Good morning, family. It's great to be with you again this morning as we continue our series on the Gospel of Mark, a life of impact. On behalf of my wife and I also want to take this opportunity just to say how grateful we are for your prayers as the doctors have been treating her eye condition. And prayerfully, the procedures will relieve any pressure in her eye and prevent any glaucoma. So thank you again from the bottom of our hearts for your prayers. They are much appreciated. She's faithful. She's in great hands as well. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. It's been an incredible start since last week, getting into the first Gospel of the New Testament and learning how we can really apply this to our lives so we can have a life of impact. Well, I also want to take this opportunity because someone very special is having a birthday today. That would be my dad, Carl Raymond Smelly, celebrating his 87th birthday today. Dad, we love you so much. We wish you could be there to celebrate with you, but I know you're in great hands with Marie and the family there as well. And you know, I was thinking to live a life of 87 years does not happen by accident. I'm reminded of the scripture in Job chapter 12, verse 12, which states, "Is not wisdom found among the aged?" And amen. You know, you're a young age, Dad. but it goes on. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? I used to sit down with my dad and just listen to his many stories about growing up in Jamaica, West Indies, before moving to England for university. And while he was there, he was conscripted into the British Army, where he served, he was selected to serve in a corp known as REME, R-E-M-E. It stands for the Royal Electrical and Mechanical Engineering Corps. And he served there for 23 years. So in addition to being smart, right, he was also an excellent cricket player and coach, and was chosen for the prestigious Queen's cricket team. Well, then the Lord saw fit to use his younger sister, Phyllis, to introduce him to my mother, Ilya, who was a fellow nurse in the U.S. And so they got married in 1974 and in Brooklyn, New York, and I popped out 5 years later. But, you know, as I grew up, I noticed how much of a servant my dad was. And as we read, you know, the Gospel of Mark, I mean, that's really the theme you see in the Gospel of Mark, just what a servant Jesus was. You know, Mark 10:45 is a key scripture. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but rather to serve, right? And to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, you know, as I grew up, I noticed how my dad served. He worked two jobs just to provide for our family and give my sister and me the opportunity to take piano lessons and have the time to excel in school. I really believe that seeing my dad's heart to serve our families, one of the reasons why I accepted the call to become a minister today and serve others. Well, it takes understanding. It takes wisdom to live a healthy and successful life for 87 years. And in the same way, to live a noble and effective life, spiritual life, also takes understanding and wisdom to overcome Satan's temptations that can easily derail us to an early spiritual death. Well, with that being said, the title of today's lesson is simply Defeating the Temptations Within. Defeating the Temptations Within. Well, let's read here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, picking it up in verse 12 and 13. The Bible reads, "At once the Spirit sent him," Jesus, "out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." Oof. All right, let's just pause right there. That's a lot right there. If you were with us last week, we saw that right after Jesus' baptism, he saw the heavens open, and he heard his Father pronounce that he was well pleased with his Son. I can only imagine that Jesus was fired up from the encouragement and now ready to engage Satan in the wilderness. Heaven had opened, but now hell was about to open too. And so this encounter between Jesus and Satan would be the greatest spiritual combat which had ever taken place on the face of the earth. And definitely the most important, particularly for our salvation. Because if Satan could stop Jesus at this point, there would have been no Calvary. There would have been no cross. Are you with me here? This is huge. And what's interesting about all this is that the scriptures state that it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who led Jesus into temptation. Well, why is that? Okay, I'll give you the answer from the scriptures. Take a look over with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's see what the Bible says here. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to pick it up here in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible states, for we, talking about Jesus, for we do not have a high priest, right? Referring to Jesus, who is unable to sympathize. The Greek here means suffer along with. Wow. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Wow. You see, the Spirit led Jesus into temptation so that those who are united with him can also learn how to conquer temptation as he did. Well, temptation is an interesting thing. Every human being can be tempted to do evil. You can, and so can I. Satan can work in any one of us if we don't have our guard up and know how to overcome his temptations. The human nature is capable of incredible heights and also unbelievable horrors. The rise of Hitler and Nazi Germany will always be a reminder that quote-unquote civilized and intelligent people can become tolerant of evil and participate in unspeakable wickedness. The same can relate to our world today as we hear news reports about the consequences of people's sinful nature around the world. The new quote-unquote normal of gender and even sexual perversions has become tolerated to the point of being put into law. I mean, this is what our kids watch on movies. How many dads, how many moms do these families have? Is this person really a female? Is it a male? Our kids are looking at this like, what's going on? This is on TV. This is in the news. This has become law. Are you with me here, family? There's nothing new under the sun. Well, you have to ask yourself, what evil are you slowly beginning to tolerate in your life? This is very important because the sad thing about all this is that when it comes to, you know, whether it's sexual or all types of perversions in the world today, it's actually a small amount of the population that identifies as such, but it's a large amount that tolerates it. This is why toleration of sin is a tool that Satan uses to progress his agenda. Well, let's examine the scriptures here in James. James chapter 1. Let's see what the Bible has to say. What evil are you slowly beginning to tolerate in your life? James chapter 1. The Bible says here, picking it up in verse 13. The scriptures state, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Wow. So the fact that we are tempted proves that we are all prone to evil. Anyone can become a thief, a murderer, an adulterer, even though we may not actually commit these sins. But the temptation and the ability to commit that evil is within us. Let's read about this in Romans chapter 7. Let's see what the Apostle Paul had to state about this. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to pick it up here in verse 14. The Bible reads here, Romans chapter 7, picking it up in verse 14. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Wow. This is deep right here. You got to ask yourself a question. Do you have the conviction to really hate sin in your life? That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about right here. If we don't have the conviction to hate sin in our life, we'll be overcome by it. You can't play games with it. You can't flirt with sin. It will take you out, right? Do you really have the conviction to hate sin in your life as you battle to be righteous in your mind and actions? Because, you know, your body, well, your body will want to do things that you know isn't right. Your eyes will want to look places you know you shouldn't look. Your hands will want to touch things you know you shouldn't touch. Your own body is something you have to master. Is your body mastering you, or are you mastering your body? You know, the good news is that if you're a baptized disciple of Jesus, well, amen. You've been filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, amen, who helps us to live a godly life and resist the temptations that battle within us. Let's read more about this in Romans chapter 8, picking it up here in verse 5. The scriptures state, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Oof. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Praise God. All right. So the question you've got to ask yourself here is, where is your mindset this morning? Are you walking in step with the Spirit? Right? Galatians 5, or are you walking in step with your sinful nature? You see, either we're listening to the lies of Satan, or we're holding on to the promises of God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to examine today the nature of Jesus's temptations and what he did to overcome them so that we too can be effective in our own struggles with temptation. Let's take a look here. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 to 11. Let's pick it up. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's like the understatement of the millennium, right? He was starving, more like it in the Greek. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now we're going to see here that Satan actually misquoted scripture, but he did quote it. This is intense, family. This is intense. Satan knows the Bible. Do you know the Bible? Are you with me right here? This is why so many false teachers can lead people astray, because they twist scriptures. Satan knows the Bible better than you and me. Oh man, that's why we got to study it every day. But Jesus knew better. In verse 8, it reads, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Amen. Point number one today. We defeat the temptations within by desiring to please God more than ourselves. We defeat the temptations within by desiring to please God more than ourselves. You see, the three temptations described in this passage were real. Jesus was really hungry to the point of starvation and will probably die if he didn't eat soon. And God the Father was allowing this to happen. Remember, he was led by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness. And so Satan saw this as an opportunity to tempt Jesus to provide for his own needs apart from the will of the Father. You see, it's interesting to notice the choice of words Satan uses here. If you are the Son of God. His goal here was to incite Jesus to question his relationship with his Father, who had just called him Son whom I love at his baptism, right? If Jesus had to prove that he was the Son of God by turning the stones into bread, he would betray his trust in his Father and his love as well, thinking that the Father would not be able to provide for him. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, you have to ask yourself, what are you starving for this morning? What are you starving for? Whatever it may be, God's will is more important than enjoying a bride or receiving a promotion or getting married or some form of quote unquote success in your mind. You see, we can be tempted to do legitimate things in illegitimate ways. This is one of Satan's big tools, right? All those things I just stated, they're legitimate things, right? But we can do them in illegitimate ways. For example, enjoying a bride with people who have a negative influence on you. Receiving a promotion because you covered up a lie. Or getting married because you're afraid of being alone. These aren't valid reasons to force God's will. The truth is that we are all tempted to love what God can provide for us rather than obeying his will. You see, we can all struggle with that temptation to be independent. And that's really what Satan was trying to do here. He was trying to make Jesus independent of his Father. You take care of yourself. He doesn't care about you. You got to do it yourself. You got to look out for yourself. Do you struggle with independence? Do you really believe God has your best interests at heart? You see, if we give into that struggle of independence now, it's more about God serving our purposes rather than relying on his agenda. Jesus spoke about impure motives when he rebuked the crowds in John chapter 6. Let's take a quick look there. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, picking it up in verse 26, it's interesting. It says here, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Why are you following Jesus? Why were these people following Jesus? They weren't really following him for the truth. They were following him so that he could meet their needs or their wants. Are you with me here? After feeding the 5,000 souls earlier in the passage who were relentlessly pursued him for more, right? Jesus is stating here that people were following him not for spiritual reasons, but because what? They ate their loaves and had their fill or had their full. Again, why are you following Jesus? Is it for the prosperity of friendships, right? Connections for work, finding a spouse in the church. Sure, these can all be good things, but check your heart to really see whether your motives are pure and relying on God, to really see whether you're doing this because you're grateful for the cross, grateful to live for the truth, or some kind of ulterior motive. See, if you're living for some kind of ulterior motive, you won't make it. Yeah, you can hang around for a while until you get disappointed, until your wants aren't fulfilled, and then you'll leave. That's why so many people get divorced all the time. They come into the relationship not to be committed for life, not to love each other for life. No, no, no. They come into the relationship for what they can get. And when they don't get what they want, they leave. How about you? How's your marriage to the Lord and his church today? Well, this is huge because doing God's will should mean more to us than our lives, than our physical well-being. I mean, think about the first century church who got martyred for their faith. I mean, are you with me here? They were martyred for the truth. They were martyred for their belief. And we complain about not getting our wants and desires? That's pathetic. These people, our ancestors in the faith, literally saw their children, their spouses die. And we complain when we don't get everything we want. You see, Jesus was willing to starve rather than disobey the Father's will in his life. That's why he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, right? He said, listen, man does not live on bread alone, right? But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We see that here, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And so, again, I have to ask you, what are you starving for so much that Satan could actually use it against you to make you doubt God's love in your life if you don't receive it? Here's a scary thing. You may not be sure about the answer, or maybe you're lying to yourself, but I can tell you one thing. Satan already knows. Satan already knows. The question is whether you're willing to acknowledge it to yourself and trust God, who really has your best interest at heart. Then you can be an inspiration to others like Jesus was for us. Well, after the temptation to be independent of God, Satan's second temptation for Jesus was to incite him to be rebellious. He slightly misquotes Psalms chapter 91, verse 11 and 12, because he doesn't include the phrase to guard you in all your ways, which means to guard you in all your righteous ways. He didn't have a righteous intent right here, right? Essentially, the devil was suggesting that God would protect Jesus no matter what he did. Are you with me there? We see this today in churches that preach cheap grace and faith alone, right? Without requiring repentance or obedience to God. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 states that God will punish those who do not know him and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Well, that flies in the face of all this faith alone nonsense, right? You can't tell your wife, oh, honey, I love you with all my heart, and then go sleeping around at different, brothels and whatnot and come back and say, oh, but my faith, I love you, I love you. What? It's pathetic. It's a joke, right? But that's what people try to say. Just faith alone. love God and he'll love you. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to actually repent and obey the scriptures. This is what's being taught today. See, Jesus, though, he saw through Satan's scheming and realized that a decision to act apart from God's word, God's will, would be a test to his mercy and grace. And let's be honest, sometimes, you know, we can, if the line is right there, we try to see how close can we put our foot on that line before we, quote unquote, cross over. Instead of trying to be above reproach, have nothing to do with it, we can tend to flirt with sin, flirt with the line. Where are you? Are you being rebellious today? Knowing what the truth is, but testing God to see how far you can go. Be careful. Be careful. It may work for you the first time, maybe the second, but the third time, you get burned. You know, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 here, again, about not putting God to the test, because even the highest ends, like, you know, him being on that height of the temple there, does not justify operating contrary to God's will and God's word. The ends do not justify the means. We know this, but do you really believe it? You see, holding to that truth of not cutting corners is the definition of integrity. Are you rebellious? Or are you a man and woman, or woman of integrity? Who you are when no one is watching is who you are. What you think when no one knows what you're thinking is who you are. What are the quote-unquote ends in your life that you're trying to justify right now? You know, for example, you know, people can say, oh, well, you know, it's okay. It's okay to have worldly friends that I listen to. I mean, come on. How else am I going to convert them? Or, you know what? I don't have to stand up for my faith with my family. I mean, they may get offended and not want to become disciples later. Or, you know what? I'm getting older, so I need to find a spouse before it's too late, man. I mean, it's okay to scroll for hours at pictures on social media to find someone instead of praying for God's will to be revealed in my life. What type of quote-unquote success are you hoping to jump into without God really ordering you to do it? You see, external prosperity does not mean that God approves what people are doing. Sometimes we look around and we see, man, look at him. Man, look at her. Man, yeah, God must be blessing this. Is he? Are you sure about that? Let's take a look over in Psalms. Guys, we got to have deep conviction right here. Be careful. Be careful. You know, some of my favorite scriptures is in the Psalms about this. Psalm 73 is the one I'll show you. Another great one is Psalms 49. We don't have time for that today. But in Psalm 73, I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to take some time here and read this entire psalm to you because it's that powerful. Take a look here. Psalm 73. The Bible reads, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, for I nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, sin. And the evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff, they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Oh, look how God has blessed me. And their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I've been punished every morning. You could just hear the self-pity, right? If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Wow, that's deep right there, right? If we had that complaining, whining, self-piteous attitude, we would betray the other disciples, the church around us, the other people that take a stand in the faith. Where are you today? When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and arrogant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Can you say that today? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Wow, what an incredible song. One of my favorites. Do you know what is really behind the quote unquote closed doors of the people that you envy? You see, if you desire other things that other than pleasing God and trusting his counsel, you will be led astray by bitter envy. God approves of obedience. And that's why you see in Matthew 4 that Jesus held to his word. Well, after independence, after rebellion, the third temptation, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4 here, the third temptation for Jesus was probably the most desirable. It was to sell out his mission for comfort. Wow. You see, the devil presented Jesus with a vision of a world in which the nations stood ready to abandon their idols and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Wow. Jesus was tempted with the option to win the world without the pain of the cross, even though that was the will of the Father. All Jesus would have to do is just acknowledge the limited sovereignty that Satan was allowed to exercise on planet Earth. Just give up his integrity and live for comfort instead of his mission. Family, are you willing to sell out to Satan to achieve your desires? That's why we're called the sold out discipling movement, not the sellout for comfort fellowship. Are you with me here? We will not compromise our life and doctrine for the sake of pleasing our family or friends. We will not take shortcuts in discipleship for the sake of quick conversions. Jesus was not going to be a quote unquote shortcut savior. He was sold out and he kicked Satan to the curb by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Can that be said about you? You see, he was victorious and the angels came and attended to him, which probably included a delicious meal for their starving Lord. Well, family, which one of these temptations are you most likely to succumb to? For me, the temptation to be independent is probably the most desirable in my sinful nature. It can be easy to want to provide for my own wants apart from the will of God. The good news is that if we hold to the word of God and walk in step with his spirit, we too can be victorious like Jesus. The scripture stated in Psalms 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can you do that? Can you quote scripture when you're tempted? You know, when you're tempted with lust, can you quote scripture from Genesis 39? How could I do such a wicked thing, an evil thing, and sin against my God? Woo! What a cranky scripture, right? When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what scripture do you have on your heart to help you deal with temptations in your life? Come on, brothers, come on. Proverbs, like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Do you have scriptures, bang, 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 that you have in your heart, in your mind, when you're tempted? And I know for brothers, it's lust a lot of the time. Or maybe it's pride. Maybe it's deceit. Whatever it is today, do you have scriptures on your heart? In the moment, you can quote. That's how you're going to be able to overcome. Because you're willing to please God more than yourself. Well, family, is the word of God in your heart? Let's get back to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. All right. Point number two today. We defeat the temptations within by obeying God's word without delay. We defeat the temptations within by obeying God's word without delay. This is big. Take a look here in Mark chapter 1. Picking it up in verse 14. The Bible states, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once. They left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We defeat temptations within when we obey God's word without delay. Well, looking at this passage, what is your response to the call of Jesus? Do you respond immediately, or do you respond when you have free time, when it's convenient for you, when you're up to it? You see, Jesus came with a radical message and a radical call, and these four disciples responded in radical obedience. God's kingdom was near, and everyone needed to repent and believe the news that he was their Lord and Savior. And of course, we understand today that the kingdom, God's church here on earth, is now here. Amen? Acts 2:41 shows us that the church started on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, what were the temptations that these young disciples faced? Well, it was the temptation to know the truth, yet live a life without purpose, without a vision and mission for the world. It's like having the cure for HIV and doing nothing to help anyone who's struggling with it. Remember that this wasn't the first time that these men had met Jesus. Take a look over in John chapter 1. It's great to see how the Gospels work together and fill in the story. John chapter 1, picking up here in verse 35, the Bible states, John 1:35. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. You see, during these times, it was common for a Jewish rabbi to gather disciples who would follow him and receive support from others. And it would have been easy to be indifferent and critical toward this young rabbi named Jesus, and not commit themselves to a life of love and faith. Well, take a look back in Mark chapter 1 here. Let's see if you catch this here. As Jesus' call rang from the shore, right? These disciples, they didn't pause. They didn't give it a second look. Here in Mark 1, verse 18, it says, at once they responded. They dropped their fishing nets and followed him. What are the quote-unquote nets in your life? What are the things in your life that can entangle you from completely following the Lord? Is it a boyfriend, a girlfriend? Is it your job holding you back from attending services, or your family members who want you to participate in ancestor worship or another ungodly traditions? Are you with me here? For me, when I was coming around to start studying the Bible, it was my pride and just lust for pleasure. When I studied the Bible with the brothers almost 21 years ago, this May 20th will be 21 years in the Lord, I knew I needed to let go of my desires and plans in order to really follow God. I made the decision to make God's agenda my agenda. My favorite scripture became Proverbs 16, verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You know, my mission was no longer to sell out for success at any cost, but to be sold out to the mission of being a fisher of men and teaching God's word to others. That's what being a fisherman is all about. Catching men, catching people for the Lord. Jesus responded without delay in his call to James and John here and to us. And we need to respond immediately to his call and to his word. You see, in verse 20, we see here too that James and John didn't consult their father for approval. Right? They knew he had the help of the hired men there, right? They had just been, quote unquote, hired by Jesus to a greater purpose. Their example shows no sentimentality toward their family, only obedience toward their heavenly Father. And the issue here is that when you understand what is at stake, you are motivated to be urgent. Take a look with me over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. You see, there's a difference between following God without delay or following him only when it's suitable or convenient for you. Let's read here in Luke 13, picking it up in verse 22. The Bible reads, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and locks the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you have come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" You see, many people try to follow God when it works for their schedules, but few are making every effort. That's why I'm so proud of the disciples in the Joburg Church and disciples around the continent here in Africa. They are making every effort. No excuses. Where are you this morning if you are a guest? Are you trying to follow the truth? Trying to seek God? I mean, you gotta really think about this. Do you try to leave from a burning building? Do you try to get a job when your family has nothing to eat? Do you try to care for a family member when they're very ill? If you're our guest today, ask yourself whether you are making every effort to be part of the kingdom of God or whether you're just trying and deceiving yourself. Some of you are studying the Bible to be baptized or restored, but you're not as urgent as you need to be to really repent and prove it through your deeds. Acts 26:20. Some of you are disciples. You've become disciples, but you don't really make the effort to make it to meetings of the body. The thorns and thistles and worries of this life have started to eat at your faith, started to entangle you again because you claim that you're quote unquote too busy. You know what busy stands for, right? B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. Whoops. You're a slave. You're a sellout to him if you're not careful. Family, Satan's trying to woo you to ignore the Lord's word and focus on other things. And you're falling for it. Don't fall into his trap and be a fool. Don't be a slave to your sinful nature. Be a worker for the Lord. He needs you. The world needs you. If you're our guest today, is your primary focus to glorify God and teach others about him? If not, then don't fool yourself. Acknowledge the truth and get on board. Let's win the world together. Are you with me here? For those of you who are disciples of Jesus, committed for his work, I want to encourage you. You know, when we decide to follow Jesus, we've embarked on an adventure of a lifetime beyond our dreams. Following Jesus opened the eyes of these four fishermen, right? Beyond the boundaries of just Galilee, right? By meeting Jesus, before meeting Jesus, they knew little more than the life of a fisherman, right? For them, a highlight was traveling to Jerusalem for a festival or something, right? They were consumed with family affairs and gossip in the community and local politics, right? But when Christ came, when Jesus came, their vision became the world. John will go on to become the bishop, the overseeing evangelist of Ephesus. Peter went to Rome. Andrew went as far as the borders of Russia. Are you with me here? Like, they went from being ignorant and sheltered to being cultured and wise because of the gospel. Excuse me, turn over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, before I started following Jesus, all I wanted to become was an emergency room doctor, emergency medicine doctor, and eventually a hospital CEO. That was my battle plan. I wanted the black AMG Mercedes. I wanted a beautiful wife and a home with all the fixes, right? I only cared about me. And by following Jesus, I was given everything I needed. Not necessarily what I wanted, except my gorgeous wife, amen. But everything I needed and more. I am now a spiritual physician with a gorgeous partner, Patrick, right? In the gospel. My gorgeous partner in the gospel by my side right there. But I don't have a Mercedes. No, don't need one. Hopefully we'll get a Honda soon. But Patrick and I have been honored to been given the charge to win over 1 billion souls on the continent of Africa and the mid-Atlantic U.S. for the Lord. By the grace of God, we've preached on 3 different continents, personally converted hundreds of baptized disciples, and influenced thousands. Well, when my wife and I traveled to New Delhi, India, to be part of the 2019 South Asia Missions Conference, I was moved. We were moved to just see that the impact that could be used for the Lord, rather the impact that being used for the Lord could have. One of the couples there in the church in New Delhi actually named their son after me. I'm like, who am I? I'm nobody, right? I don't deserve those kind of accolades. I remember my dear brother, Raja Rajan, who leads all of our South Asia churches. He once stated, "I am nothing. I know nothing, but God is everything." And that type of humility right there is what keeps us grounded. That's what helps us to realize, wow, look how God can use us. But remember, stay humble. Stay hungry to please the Lord. And as a result, God has blessed my life beyond my wildest dreams. Yeah, being a doctor, I could save someone's life on the operating room table, but they're going to get up and live the same life they did before. What am I doing to change their character, much less save their soul? Now the church is like a spiritual hospital, and I'm raising up future doctors to be able to go out and plant key hospitals, key churches across the motherland. It's amazing. God gave me my dreams and beyond. He wants to do the same for you. But you've got to ask yourself, is Jesus' dream, is Jesus' vision your dream, your vision? Peter, Andrew, James, and John grew to just incredible heights because they chose to follow Jesus. They committed themselves to being used by God to work miracles for others through their service, and Jesus committed himself to completing his miracle in their characters. They changed radically from ordinary to extraordinary men for him. And I think for us, we got to really understand there is nothing that will make you grow more than following Jesus. Take a look here in Ephesians 3, picking it up in verse 14. The Bible states, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And the church said, amen. What is God's power going to accomplish in you when you decide to make every effort to follow him? I pray that God will use us to be incredible fishers of his people. To be a great fisherman, you got to read and study and fish and talk about fish, right? But how much more difficult is it to be a good fisher of people, right? We need wisdom, sensitivity, tact to get the job done. But Jesus is able to equip us for the task. Because of our commitment to follow Jesus, we can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Well, turn over to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. You know, from my experience, one of the most vital ways of really defeating the temptations within us is to have the courage and faith to get open about sin, our sins, without delay. This is a very important practical for us. Satan loves when we remain quiet. He wants us to live in fear of being judged by others. Let's read together here in Psalms 32. Again, another of my favorite scriptures in the Psalms. The Bible reads here, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Isn't that incredible? Like, God already forgives us of our sins, but then he goes forward to forgive the guilt that we can feel. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." And I appreciate that psalm so much. I remember when we could meet in person, you know, pre-COVID, just being in church and singing with each other. And I always used to look around and just look at all those singing. And, you know, when you have a pure heart, that's just clean, you've confessed your sin, you're just happy, you can sing. But you can look around and see people who are not singing or are like singing and their hearts look heavy. It's because there's stuff going on. There's sin deep on their heart that I haven't gotten open about. It's amazing. There's a reason why God calls us to worship. Where are you today? You know, lack of confession can really just sap our strength and sear our conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2. Do you confess your sins? Do you confess your sins without delay? Or do you spend time justifying why you don't need to? This has been a challenge at different points in my life. where I had to fight to conquer this pride that wanted me to look better than what I was. I realized I had to be willing to look my worst so that I can be my best for God. I had to realize, like the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, that perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I was more concerned about the consequences of getting open rather than being holy and pure before God. Take a look over in James 5. James 5:16 is important, because sometimes we think, all right, I'm just going to confess my sins to God. No, that's not it. You think God doesn't know it already? No, he wants us to get help from others, to acknowledge it before him, but also get help from others. James chapter 5, verse 16 really gives us an important directive that we need to obey as disciples. Let's see what the Bible says here. James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You see, it's not just about confessing your sins to God. We need personal accountability and prayer from other disciples in our lives to keep us on the straight and narrow path. That is the way to get back on track with the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is God's way of keeping us on track. He's looking out for us, right? If we decide to be men and women of integrity and courage to do what is right. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13, the Bible reads here, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, when you're tempted to want to look at something that is wicked and evil on the internet, do you call someone and say, bro, can you pray with me? Please, I'm tempted. Right? When you're tempted to want to do something or go somewhere that you know isn't right, do you call brother up, call sister up? Hey, sis, hey, bro, pray with me, please. I'm being tempted. That's your way out. Are you taking advantage of it? Or do you think, I can handle it? Famous last words, I can handle it. You see, openness is God's way out from the guilt and the shame of sin so that we can be pure and holy for the Lord. That's why you need to be open before you take communion. Are you with me here? Taking communion when you're in full of sin is not going to do anything for you. Communion is our time where we literally are taking a spiritual shower as a church to keep God's body, God's church, holy. Are you with me here? Make the most of that opportunity. Jesus' blood purifies us through our godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Amen? Turn back up to Mark. All right, last point today. We defeat the temptations within by seeking to be convicted by the word of God. We defeat the temptations within by seeking to be convicted by the word of God. Take a look here with me in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Let's pick it up in chapter 1, excuse me. There we go. Oh, there we go. Sorry. Mark chapter 1. You know you can lose your spot. Mark chapter 1, picking up in verse 21. Amen. The Bible reads, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. We defeat the temptations within by seeking to be convicted by the word of God. It's interesting here that Jesus taught with authority, unlike the Jewish religious leaders around him. In this passage, we see that there was evil within the church. A man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit now was revealed. Whew. You see, when the authority of Christ is invoked in preaching or teaching, there will be a violent confrontation with the evil spirits that possess people's souls and rule their lives. People get, like sometimes, you know, I'll be preaching. I remember in the past, you could just see people squirming in their seats. It's like, it's intense. It is intense. You see the battle right there. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a guest here today, is there a demon lurking within you as you listen to this message? Is your sinful nature tempting you to be independent, rebellious, and just desire comfort? Or just be prideful? What is this guy talking about? Don't be deceived. Anyone can turn to the dark side if we allow sin to corrupt our lives by not getting open. Take a look over with me into the book of Micah. Micah in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There we go. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. You know, if you're our guest today, do you want to be convicted? Do you want to be convicted by the word of God? Or do you want to be coddled by cheap grace and a prosperity gospel? Take a look what the Bible says here in Micah chapter 2 in verse 11. The prophet Micah is speaking to the people here. He says, if a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. Wow. You know, if you're uncomfortable with hardline teaching, it should be a sign to you that it could be a sign to you that you're harboring sin that needs to be exposed. The prophet Micah here was rebuking religious, just rebellious religious people and leaders who resented God's condemnation of their sin. They preferred a religion that condoned their debauchery. Sadly, many churches today have become just a religious buffet of motivational speakers rather than authentic Bible preachers, evangelists who call for repentance from sin. Take a look over, turn the page here. Micah chapter 3, we're going to pick it up here in verse 5. You know, you have to ask yourself, if you're a guest today, what are you really searching for, right? What do you want to hear? Do you want to change to become more like Jesus, right? Do you want to be convicted, or do you want to be coddled to become or be more like yourself, right? See what the Bible says here in Micah chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible reads here, this is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, yes, pay me, give me money, contribution. If one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Woo, man. Look down in verse 8. It says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the spirit of the Lord and with justice in mind to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. Wow. You know, the love of money really makes people compromise the truth. If you know my past, you know that I'm not doing this for money. My wife and I are both highly educated and successful. Before the ministry, I received a master's in health administration and was preparing to become a physician. My wife was an accomplished lawyer with her own law firm before the Lord called us to his ministry. We're not doing this for money. We're doing this to save souls from false doctrine. And this passage right here is really a condemnation of the religious world and all that it stands for. The world is full of false teachers who claim to be apostles and prophets and that seek to deceive you into making their own interpretations and traditions the authority in your life instead of the Word of God. If you're sincerely seeking the truth, you'll be wise to avoid such charlatans. The account of Mark reminds us that there is good news, right? Jesus rebuked the demon, and that hopeless man who had been rolling around in despair now had new hope. You can also have hope if you desire to really seek the truth and be convicted by it instead of being coddled by some cheap grace or prosperity gospel. Let's close out today in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You know, in John 4, Jesus is speaking to a woman who had had five husbands and was currently cohabitating with a man. Let's see what he had to say. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The Bible reads here, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Amen. Family, are you seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, with your heart and with your mind? You see, if you're our guest today, there is no temptations or sins that you cannot overcome or be forgiven of. God wants to use you powerfully. The question is whether you're teachable and obedient to his will. Will you give your heart and your mind to the truth and be victorious? Or will you believe the lies of Satan and be defeated? Family, we can conquer. We can defeat the temptations within if we set our minds on pleasing the Lord. If we set our minds on truly obeying his will immediately. And if we really go after this with all of our heart, victory is ours. The choice is yours. Let's defeat our temptations within together. Family, study the Bible. If you're our guest today, please get together with the person who invites you on out. Discover the truth. Discover the victory you can have over your temptations. I hope this message encouraged you. Thank you for joining us. And may God bless you.